frankly very warm welcome, and it's just nice to be back with you again, and just trust the Lord will bless our time together. We're going to read in John chapter 10, very, very familiar verses, so I trust you'll bear with me. John 10 verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Turn to verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. But one of the things I'm interested in passing by are journeys. And I was interested to read that NASA is actually planning to send astronauts to Mars in around the 1930s. Or that is their plan. Now it's going to be a total journey time of about 150 to 300 days, depending on where they launch off in orbit. And how long it's going to get there. So hopefully 50 to 300 days, depending on the speed of the launch and the alignment of the planets. But then there's a Mars One project, again, planned for the 2030s, that four astronauts are heading off on a one-way journey to Mars. That's hard to contemplate. All of these journeys are extremely costly, extremely risky, and the success of each of the projects is depending on preparation that's even being made at this very time. If you want to travel to a near star, that's the red dwarf, Proxima Centauri, I think I've got it right, even when the record breaking speed that one of the spacecraft launched into the sun was about 140,000 miles per hour, it would take about 19,000 years to get to our nearest star. That would be over 600 generations of human beings simply to get to the nearest star. Amazing journeys. Incredible preparation required. But there is coming a journey for every one of us, which is even more spectacular, even more amazing, because there's coming a journey for every one of us when we leave this mortal body that we live in, and we move out into eternity. And if we move out into eternity, that moment when our physical body ceases to function, we will either go out into the eternal bliss of God's presence forever and ever, or the suffering and the anguish of hell forever and ever. The wonderful thing is that we can make preparation here and now. And we can know, and we can be certain that we're going to be with the Father in heaven. We can be certain that we're going to enjoy eternal bliss in heaven. But we must make preparation now. The little passage that we read, we're going to learn from it that the Lord Jesus, who describes himself as the door, he is an open door. He is the key. He is the one who is going to allow us to be in God's heaven forever and ever. The Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. I want to sit back and think about shut doors. I want to go back into the very, very beginning of time. So go right back in your Bibles, right to Genesis, and there at the beginning of time, God speaks. He declares, let there be light, and he brings the whole world, the whole creation into being. I want to go beyond that. So way back in time into eternity, and we're left with God, and God alone. So we have an infinite God, who needs absolutely nothing, who has always existed for all eternity, but within the heart of this eternal, immense, infinite God is a yearning that he might have creatures who would have a relationship with him, who would enjoy his presence in heaven forever, for all eternity. So God creates the universe as we know it. And in this universe, God places these creatures, God places humankind, God places our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, into this universe that he has created in absolutely perfect surroundings in the Garden of Eden. And he gives them a free will. They are free to love God. They are free to reject God. And it makes every provision for them in the garden, of every tree of the garden that is freely. But there's one prohibition. Of this one particular tree, they are not to eat. For in the day that they're going to eat of that, they're going to die. That was the only condition. So Adam and Eve lived in these absolutely perfect surroundings, the Garden of Eden, and they were there to love God and communicate with God. And they had only one prohibition, only one. And they were had a free will. Sadly, we know the story. There was disobedience.
Even though there was only one thing that they were not to do, they were tempted by the devil to go and do that very thing. At the very moment that they did that, sin came into their hearts, sin came into the world, and there was a separation between them and God.
And they were estranged to God. God at that moment had the right. God had the power at that moment to annihilate the world and Adam and Eve and everything in it and just wind it all up. But there's one thing stopped God from doing that. You see, God loved his creatures. And rather than destroying them, God put Adam and Eve out of the garden. Okay? The earth that they went into was an earth they had to toil and struggle in by the sweat. They had to work. They had to labor. There was the thistles. There was the thorns. The Garden of Eden was shut off. A flaming sword cut off the Garden of Eden. There was a door shut. The door was shut to the garden. Well, as the human race multiplied, so sin multiplied, and the imagination of man was evil continually. And we know the story as we follow through it. The world became so antagonistic towards God that God did determine that he was going to destroy the world. But Noah and his family found favor in the sight of God. And God instructed Noah to build this huge ark in which he was going to save Noah and his family and one of every kind or two of every kind of the birds and the animals. I remember speaking about this in the schools, and I asked the little ones why he didn't save any fish. Not yet very efficiently, then they were very good to realize that the fish was swimming around in the water, so that wasn't a problem. But he built this massive ark. For 130 years, he labored away building this massive ark. And he was preaching, I'm sure, to people around about telling them that judgment was going to come. And they laughed and they mocked. Oh, God! There's no sign of a flood. Never rained like that before. Well, the time came when the ark was finished. The time came when the animals were gathered in. The time came when Noah and his family were gathered in the ark. And it says, God shut the door of the ark. And the rains came. And floods came. And we know that the whole of the world, the living world round about, was destroyed. You can imagine the cries of those people when they suddenly realized that they were facing destruction. They had mocked God, they mocked Noah and his family for building this ark, and now they knew too late that they were going to perish. And Noah would have heard the cries of these people from within the ark, but God had shut the door. The ark was brought back down to dry land. Noah and his sons and family emerged and began to populate the earth. And God chose some nations as special people for himself, the children of Israel. And they were to serve God, they were to love God, they were to represent God to the nations of the world. But sin came in amongst them, and they were sinful too. But God took them out of slavery in the land of Egypt. He brought them round into the desert of Sinai, and there he gave them the Ten Commandments, whereby they would know what God's rules, instructions for living were. And even before that transaction had been completed, they were worshipping false idols. But God had given on that mountain a little picture of what it was to communicate with him. So he gave them a picture of the tabernacle, and they built this tabernacle out in the wilderness, and later they built a temple. And in this temple, there was a place where God's presence was going to be amongst his people. But there was a barrier. There was a curtain. And the people could approach in various stages, but into this innermost place where God was, only the high priest, and only once a year, could he go into God's presence. And that was a fearful thing. It was a fearful thing. One man, a high priest, and that was once a year. And there's this huge barrier between God and man. It wasn't as if there was a door, as if there was a barrier between the holy God of heaven and sinful men and women. We come to the end of the Old Testament, and there's silence. Silence for 400 years. And I think the people of that day, they must have wondered. God had shut the door to the Garden of Eden. God had shut the door on the ark. God had this barrier between himself and in the temple, in the tabernacle. And then there was silence. Where was God? Did God care? Did God know about the predicament that men and women were in? And then an angel appeared to some shepherds on a hillside. And this is the message that they brought after 400 years of silence. This angel came with a message, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly the voice of the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, the heavenly host of heaven had come down to earth to announce this joyful news that a Savior had come into the world. And the Savior was none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come as a mighty ruler or a mighty teacher. He came as a tiny babe in all humility. The one who created the world from God entering into being. Actually fell into the world that he had created to live amongst us as a babe, a young boy, and then a young man to commence his public ministry. He would teach and they would wonder at his teaching, but he was the Son of God. He was the Word of God. He would perform miracles. They would bring to the whole manner of those who were diseased, and there was no going to the doctor for a diagnosis or x-rays. He simply would be with a person. He would make the blind to see. He would make the leper absolutely whole. He would bring complete restoration. He had power over disease. He had power over the wind and waves. He would speak, and they'd be immediately still. And this little verse that we've read, Jesus makes a very exclusive claim. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's not saying there's any other door. He's saying, I am the door. And he says, there's no other way. God has sent the Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who created everything, the one who sustains the universe, into the world, not to open the door for us, but to enter the world to be the door that will take us into God's presence forever. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, I am the door, he was using language that was so simple that every one of us would understand it. Every one of us understands that the door right there, if it's closed, it's to keep somebody out. If it's open, someone can come in. But there's a decision to be made. If a door involves a decision.
If we want to be with God in eternity, Christ is the door.
He's the door. You see, Christianity is not about a creed, or it's not about a church. It's about a relationship with a person. And the person we're talking about the relationship with is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who went to Calvary to die for us, to die for our sins, that we might have that relationship with us. And that He might indeed open a door and bring us into the very presence of God.
But there's only one way to heaven. There's only one door.
And that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door.
So, He makes that exclusive clear, but He makes an amazing offer. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I will go in and out and find pasture.
Now, saved is a good Bible word. So I admit something. When I was a student in my younger days, before I became a Christian, I hated that word. I absolutely hated that word, saved. People would talk about being saved, and I thought, that's absolutely presumptuous, because we brought the Presbyterian Church, we were told, it's absolutely presumptuous to say that you are saved. Only God can say that you're saved. And you have to wait until you leave this life and go to the next to see whether you're saved or not. Maybe when you think of it back, that's a pretty shady foundation. But since becoming a Christian almost years ago, I love that word, saved, because it has a certainty, it's got a ring about it. So He makes this amazing offer. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. Saved. He's not an everyday language. Just a few weeks ago, a chap by the name of Matthew Bryce, he was 22, he was serving near Campbelltown, and he had the difficulties, and he was swept out of the sea on his paddleboard. And whatever he tried to do, he couldn't get back to land. And he was 30 hours out in the Irish Sea. He had virtually given up all hope of being saved when the Coast Guard helicopter came and spotted him. He was saved from death by drowning. You understand that? When he was saved, did his rescue nurse shout down and say, have you been going to church recently? Or have you been baptized? Or have you been doing good works? Or have you been christened? No. There was a free offer of rescue, a free offer of being saved. And all you had to do was to accept it. And that's the same idea with God's Son, the Lord Jesus. He offers us salvation freely. Earlier this week, there's another lady called Lisa Bridget. She was saved by, they say, her mobile phone. Now, she was in part of a large number of people who were severely injured and many who were sadly killed in the bomb in Manchester. And when the bomb went off, she was on her mobile phone and a piece of shrapnel, which the reckon would have killed her, struck her mobile phone. Now, it utterly destroyed the mobile phone, but she herself was saved from death because something else had taken away the danger that was going to kill her. And it's the same with us. Because we are, every one of us are sinners, we are going to go to hell without the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus has died for us. He's taken our place. He's taken our punishment. He has died for us on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. So there's two examples of everyday life of somebody being saved. Why do we need to be saved? Well, we really face an immense problem. We're separated from God because of our sin. Romans 3 and 23 says, we have all sinned. We've all sinned. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have come short of God's absolutely perfect standard. So we need to be saved from our sins. I want you to picture your sins as an immense wall. A wall so great, so high, so deep, you can't get over it, you can't get under it, you can't get around it. This problem of sin is such an immense wall, separating us between the holy God in heaven and ourselves. We can't get through to God because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus, what we need in that wall to get through to God is a door. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the door. Anyone who wants to come to God must hear God through the Lord Jesus. We have an important choice. A door is only a help if it's actually used. And the second part of the verse we've been looking at says, if anyone enters. So you have a choice, you have a good decision to make. Are you going to enter? Are you going to take the Lord Jesus Christ as the door? Are you going to enter into God's presence through the Lord Jesus Christ? See, becoming a Christian is not by christening. I was actually christened as a tiny babe. It didn't really do anything for me. It's not by church attendance. I did attend the church in my younger days, but I was totally atheist and have to confess that. So it's not by christening. It's not by attending church. It's not by our good deeds. None of us, when we meet God in eternity, will be able to stand up to God and say, you've got to let me into heaven because I did this and I did that. How presumptuous to come before the Holy God and demand entrance to heaven because of what we have done. Bible talks about our good deeds as being filthy rags in God's presence. We have no idea of absolute holiness of God. We have nothing to actually offer him. But it says if anyone enters, if we are prepared to accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross in dying for us, in dying for our sins, and accept him as our Savior and Lord, he will forgive us of all the wrongdoing, he will forgive us of all our sins. And we ask him to save us, he will save us, and he provide an entrance into God's family. Problem is, it appears to be ever so simple, and that's the stumbling block for many. It is simple, but it was costly. It cost God's Son, the Lord Jesus, his life on the cross of Calvary. And it's offered. It's offered to each and every one of us tonight as a free gift. The Bible talks about the free gift of salvation. It's not something you can buy, it's something you've got to accept as a gift. You can't earn your pardon. You can't earn your forgiveness. You've got to accept it as a gift. Many years ago in America, there was a man called George Wilson. I don't know if you remember, but when I was a child, television was just sort of beginning. And we used to go across to one of our neighbours, and as children we were allowed to watch the westerns, no major guys, things like that. And there was a stagecoach rushing across from one side of America to the other, horses galloping around, and the baddies would come out shooting their guns, they would rob the stagecoach, okay? And then the lone ranger or somebody would come and round up all the bandits. Well, George Wilson, he would have been a bandit. So he was taken in, put into prison, and he pled guilty to several counts of robbery and endangering the actual life of the stagecoach drivers. And he was sentenced to be executed. But President Andrew Jackson, he actually issued a pardon. He issued a pardon to George Wilson. And he might go free. So the pardon from the president was officially delivered to George Wilson in his cell. And he refused it. He said, I don't want to be pardoned. Well, that led the authorities a question. What were they going to do? The president had pardoned this man. He said, I don't want to be pardoned. I'm refusing it. They were dragged up through the various levels of the court, right to the Supreme Court. And the outcome was that they ruled that a pardon is not valid unless it is accepted. Now, God is offering you a pardon tonight if you're not yet saved. He's offering you forgiveness. But it's not effective unless you're prepared to accept it. I accept it as a gift. So if you're going to be saved, you need to go through this door. You need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, I am the door. He also goes on to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that can take us through to God and to heaven and to forgiveness. But if we're talking about a door, Maybe we should just ask, what's on the other side of the sword?
So if we go through the story, if the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the door, and he invites us to come through him, what's on the other side?
The first thing is the salvation. If anyone enters and saves, he shall be saved. Being saved in the Bible really has got two parts to it. We are saved from something, and we're saved to something. So we are saved from our sins. We're saved from all our disobedience. We're saved from all our rebellion. We're saved from all that would take us down to hell in terms of our rebellion against God. But we're saved to something. We are saved to a new life in the Lord Jesus. And in this life, we can serve. Once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart and into our life, we can serve him while we're here on earth. And when we die, or when the Lord Jesus comes, we are guaranteed that we're going to be with him in heaven forever and ever. Heaven. Heaven's a real place, you know. If everything is real as this earth, in fact, I think it's more real than this earth, because this earth is going to be destroyed one day. It's not permanent. But heaven is. Heaven's a real place. It's a place where there's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There'll be no more separation because death will be conquered. But the next thing about heaven is that in heaven we're in the very presence of the Almighty God who loved us, who created us, who wants to have fellowship with us. And we're in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth to die on a cross that we might indeed be forgiven. So if we go through this door, there's salvation. There's also a relationship. The amazing thing is that the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the moment that we accept him as the door, we become a Christian. But it's much more important than that. It's much deeper than that. We become a child of God. And how amazing is that? God could have saved us. God could have saved us and we would have been saved human beings in heaven. But he's not going to save us. He's made us a child of God. We're in relationship with God. And I just find that absolutely awesome. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. How amazing is that? Not only that, but when we're saved, when we trust the Lord Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. You say, how do I live the Christian life? I can't imagine. You don't know the kind of life I've been living just now. I'm good at this, and I'm addicted to that, and I've got so many problems. But when we become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And he gives us the help and the power to live for him day by day. So it's wonderful being a Christian down here on this earth. We have God's Holy Spirit to help us. But when we go to heaven, we're a child of God. How amazing. Lastly, we have salvation, we have a relationship, we have security. Yes, well, if I trust the Lord Jesus, if I do become a Christian, can I ever be lost? I mean, we are like the sheep, maybe that's not very complimentary, these sort of woo things, etc. Maybe that's not very complimentary. It doesn't say we all like sheep are going astray. That's all we have. But the Lord Jesus has died to bring us back to himself. And we know the parable of the shepherd who had 100 sheep and he lost one and he went away and found it. And that's the Lord Jesus. Picture the Lord Jesus seeking every one of us to bring us back to himself. No true sheep of the Lord Jesus will ever perish. It says in verse 27 that Christ's sheep hear his voice and follow him. The Lord knows his sheep by name. None will ever be lost through an oversight or carelessness on the Lord's part. Verse 28, Christ gives his sheep eternal life. They will never perish. And then Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the hand of the one who has created the universe, the world, who holds all things by the word of his power. The hand of the Lord Jesus. When we're saved, when we trust him, we're in his hand. And he's not really satisfied with that. He says, not only is every believer in the hands of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, we're in the Father's hands. A twofold guarantee that we are safe and secure for all eternity. So, there's a heaven to enjoy, but the way through to heaven, to God's presence, is the door, and that door is Christ. I just mentioned one thing very, very quickly at the time. I attended two funerals recently. One was of a colleague who, when I worked with, had a very pleasant work environment, but this particular man was a quite ungodly man. He was a blasphemer, he would take the name of the Lord in vain. He did tend to curse. It's quite sad, actually. I went to his funeral, and they brought a minister down from the sky, and he talked about how good he was, and that his golf, and how golf was really his God, and etc., etc. And then the family gave their little eulogy, etc. And they were convincing themselves. They were convincing themselves that all was well, that they would see him up above in heaven, that they would all be there. On what basis? You know, Donald Trump, I hesitate to quote him, but he talks a lot about fake news. But there are funerals that take place week by week, day by day, where there's fake news, fake hope, fake assurance, where people know that there's an eternity to be faced hereafter and can't face the consequences of a loved one not being there. And they invent this fake news. But somehow, it'll all be okay. But it's not okay. Because if they've never trusted the Lord Jesus, they're going to be lost, and lost for eternity. But as another cure, second was of a dear Christian gentleman. And the funeral service was from this hall. And here's somebody who early in their life had put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They had accepted the Lord Jesus as the door. Accepted the Lord Jesus as the one who died for them on the cross at Calvary. And they were living in the good of that. They lived a good, long Christian life, serving God, being faithful to God here on this earth. And when they breathed their last, and when the Spirit departed, it went immediately to be with the Lord. And there was no doubt about that. There was an absolute 100%, 110% assurance, certainty, that that dear soul was with the Lord. And what a comfort that is. And that's true news. That's believing on the Word of God. When it comes to your feelings, where would you be? Depending on fake news, or depending on Christ, who is the door? There's a danger, though, of leaving the decision until it's too late. Because when you breathe your last, or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the end and takes his people home with himself, the day of opportunity is finished. And the door is shut. The door is shut. I had a girl in the Bible class many, many years ago, and she had come from a very difficult background. She was a lovely girl. And I remember one Bible class on a Sunday, she'd be quite troubled. And she'd be back in the gospel meeting, and we really didn't know how she stood. And there was a little message from her to say that she had asked the Lord for forgiveness for her sins. She'd asked the Lord Jesus into her heart that she was a Christian, and she was rejoicing in that. I never saw that girl again, because on the Saturday she was out of her family. She was involved in a serious accident. She was killed. But I will see her one day, because I'll see her in heaven, because she accepted the Lord Jesus' invitation while there was yet time. Every one of us needs to heed the invitation to be in time. Let's close in prayer. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonder of the invitation that is given from heaven itself our Lord, that the Holy Almighty God should be prepared to forgive us for our sins, should pay the debt, that Christ thy Son should die upon the cross and bear upon himself the punishment that is due to each one of us, that we might indeed have forgiveness. And as our God, we repent of our sin and turn to Christ, that we take him as the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Our Father, we just pray that if there's any other Lord company who have not had assurance of salvation, that they might make this the night when Christ becomes their Saviour. We commit ourselves and ask the blessing now, ask the blessing as we pray, giving thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. So, we can better still have version 196, completely sold by single prince of mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. 196, just the first verse and the chorus, completely sold. Thank you.